Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the previous session, we covered the first half of the hadith, which describes the night of the first revelation. And inshallah, I wanted to continue on with the hadith, but I want to review the last few lines before we do that. So if you recall, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to his blessed wife Khadija radiallahu anha, and he said that he feared for himself. Khadija radiallahu anha, she said, "There is no way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would waste you." And then she listed five characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which acted as a dalil or as a proof as to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was bestowing an incredible blessing upon the Prophet alayhi salam. Now, I then use that as a corollary or as a way of bringing in the point that if we enact these five characteristics, we too can receive or earn a certain degree of barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on these five characteristics. So one of the points that you could raise is, well, that's not a fair comparison because this is a prophet. And in the case of a prophet, the scales are totally different. So how can this apply to any other individual? And the proof is that, and actually this to me is just one of the most unique things about some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that if you go back then in the history, or if you move forward in the history of Islam, meaning forward from the day of the first revelation, and you look at one of the greatest companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and one of the greatest Muslims in the history of the deen, and in fact one of the greatest Sahaba, that's Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. In fact, he had attained an enormous status in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well as among the Muslim community. He was the first male convert. So that's something extremely unique about. And in fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about him that he was the only person who, when presented iman, he did not hesitate. He just immediately took the iman from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't think about it. He didn't reflect on it. Immediately, the moment he was presented with iman, he took Islam from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam without a moment's hesitation. He supported the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in every single thing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. And he had a very, very deep nisbah with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, the reason why he was so blessed in the community and the reason why he earned such a great status in Islam was because of his deep connection with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His connection was such that everything the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu emulated it. And to the extent that then the corollary came into play, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said that everything that Allah put in my heart, I put in the heart of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So then you look through his life and say, well, what characteristics caused him to earn this barakah? What was it about him that allowed him to be so blessed and to earn such great rewards in this world and inshallah in the hereafter as well? Well, if you go through the story of the hijrah, you'll see that there was the major hijrah which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made from Mecca to Medina. And before that, there was another hijrah to Abyssinia, meaning a certain group of companions who were the ones that didn't have as much protection within the community. They made their hijrah from Mecca to Abyssinia, to Ethiopia. One day, due to the enormous pressure on Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu from the kuffar, Abu Bakr decided that he was going to make the hijrah. And you can imagine how intense the pressure must have been on Abu Bakr, because for him to make the decision that he wanted to leave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and go to another city, that's enormous. The connection that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had and that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had was deep, very deep. In fact, Aisha radiallahu anha says in a hadith, "Lam yamurra alayna yawmun." there was not a single day that passed upon our family إلا يأتينا فيه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, except that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم came to visit us طرفي النهار, twice a day, both ends of the day, in the evening, in the morning, early morning, and in the evening. There was not a single day that Aisha radiallahu anha can remember except that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and visited them. This is amazing. One thing is somebody's going and visiting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're talking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam going and visiting someone. And not once a day, twice a day. And not one day, every day. SubhanAllah, if it was one day, that would be amazing. And if it was once in that day, it would have been amazing. But here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going and visiting Abu Bakr radiallahu an twice a day, every day. So imagine the deep connection that existed between Abu Bakr radiallahu an and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For the Abu Bakr to make that decision that the persecution has reached such a level that I can no longer stand it and I'm willing to give up the daily visitations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and make a hijrah, you can imagine how much difficulty he must have been going through. SubhanAllah. So what happens? Abu Bakr radiallahu anh makes the decision that he is going to make the hijrah. As he is leaving the city with his goods, one of the famous people of Mecca, Ibn al-Daghina, sees him on the way out. He sees him on the way out and he says to Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, "Where are you going?" So Abu Bakr explains that I can no longer take the persecution of the Quraysh. It's gotten to such a level that I cannot remain in the city anymore. So I am making a hijrah to Abyssinia. So Ibn al-Daghina says, "You cannot leave the city. I will not permit you to leave the city. I will take you under my dhimma. I will take you under my protection." And this was one of the great people of the city at that time. He was a very powerful man. And he was willing to protect Abu Bakr under his wing. So once he would proclaim his protection, he would then Abu Bakr would then be protected from all the Quraysh, because they would realize that if they harmed Abu Bakr, they would be actually attacking this person. He said, "I cannot let you leave the city. I will keep you under my protection." Then he said, then he gave his reasons why. And he says in hadith, in Imam Bukhari relates this hadith. He says, these are the reasons why you can't leave the city. إِنَّكَ لَتَكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومِ وَتَسِلُ الرَّحَمِ وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلِ وَتَقْرِ الدَّيْفِ وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبُ الْحَقِّ. The exact same five characteristics that Khadija radiallahu anha narrates so many years before as the characteristics why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for his first wahi, is the exact same five characteristics word for word in the hadith of Imam Bukhari. Exact same five characteristics word for word is what Ibn al-Daghina uses on a completely separate occasion to describe the characteristics of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So you can see the power of these five characteristics. On two independent occasions, these characteristics are being listed as reasons why people are blessed and they cannot and they have a special status in the dunya. So these are essential characteristics in our development as Muslims. We cannot begin to downplay how important it is. And in this day and age, we put so much emphasis on the ibadat. Everything about the deen is the ibadat. But actually, the mu'amalat are something that we need to learn as well. If you go through books of fiqh, for example, the Hidayah, which is a famous book of Hanafi fiqh, you'll see that it's composed of four volumes. There are four thick volumes which are the fundamental basis of Hanafi fiqh. And of those four volumes, one deals with ibadat. Ibadat meaning things that occur between Allah and His creation. Salah, Sawm, Zakah. And the other three, 75% of this book of fiqh is devoted to the interactions of people between people. So these interactions that are being listed in these ahadith, these are very, very powerful. We really need to sit down and examine our lives and make sure that we are helping the destitute, that we invite people that we don't know over to our houses, that we stand up for true causes, that we bring families together, and that we help out those people who are in need. These characteristics are what will cause the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to descend within our lives. And these characteristics are what will allow us to progress in our deen. This tied in with, as we spoke about in the previous session, tied in with a deep, regular schedule of ibadah. So, it would be one proof for me to give you the example of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But then beyond that, subhanAllah, these exact same words are being used for Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he is one of the greatest companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The other thing that's unique about Abu Bakr, since we're on the topic actually, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, perhaps based on these characteristics, really blessed him enormously. Blessed him in ways which, subhanAllah, you cannot even begin to imagine. So think about the fact that the Prophet ﷺ is visiting Abu Bakr twice a day, radiallahu anhu. And we discussed that in a little bit of detail. Well, one day the Prophet ﷺ came at a time that he normally didn't come. And he walked, the servant of Abu Bakr, who was working in his home, realized that the Prophet ﷺ was coming at a time which he normally would not come, and announced to the family of Abu Bakr that the Prophet ﷺ is coming, and he happens to be coming at this time, which is not his habit. So, Abu Bakr, the Prophet ﷺ then entered the house, and he asked Abu Bakr to ask his family to leave. Ask your family to leave. And Abu Bakr responded, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, this is your family. This is not my family. So whatever you have to say to me, you say to them. And the Prophet ﷺ was contented with that, and he then stood before Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he said, قَدْ أَذِنَ لِي فِي الْخُرُوجِ. He said, verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has finally given me the permission to make the hijrah. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says one word. In response to that statement, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says one word, أَصَّحَابَةُ. That's all he says. أَصَّحَابَةُ يَا رَسُولُ. Let me be in your company on this journey, Ya Rasulullah. And the Prophet ﷺ agreed, enormous blessing, because that was not bestowed upon any other companion. And the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr had already prepared animals, and had already prepared everything for this journey, hoping and thinking that perhaps Allah would bless him to be the companion of the Prophet ﷺ on that blessed day. Now, not only did Abu Bakr ﷺ help out in this particular effort, not only was he chosen to be the companion of the Prophet ﷺ, but the entire family became essential to this journey which starts the Islamic calendar. How? Asma radiallahu anha, the daughter of Abu Bakr, she was the one who took the food to the Prophet ﷺ. And at that time she was pregnant with Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Imagine, she was pregnant and she was walking around the desert taking the food to Abu Bakr and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on their journey. Abdullah, who was one of the people of the house of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, was the one who stayed in the cave overnight and would come and bring news back and forth from what was going on with the Quraysh and then bring it into the cave. And Amr ibn Fuhayra, who was one of the servants of Abu Bakr, he was the one who brought the sheep. And then that sheep would bring the milk, and they would use that milk to give to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His connection with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so deep that not only did the families become one, but they in essence became one. Meaning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was easily able to transfer everything that was in his heart to the heart of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. In fact, if you look through the ahadith, you'll see that the day they arrived in Medina, the day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr arrived in Medina, the people, when they saw Abu Bakr, they ran and they greeted Abu Bakr. They thought he was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They all began greeting Abu Bakr. They all began hugging Abu Bakr. They all began congratulating Abu Bakr that he had made the journey. They were so excited, and Abu Bakr actually stepped forward because he wanted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to rest. He didn't want the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be disturbed by so many people gathering in front of him. Then, all of a sudden, the shade that was shading the sun removed for a minute, and the sun began shining on the head of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Bakr took his cloak, put it over the head of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then all the people recognized at that moment that that was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There was so much ittihad, there was so much connection between them, that people would even be confused, which one is the Prophet ﷺ? I mean, the Prophet ﷺ had a certain haybah, he had a certain aura about him. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, based on his characteristics, was also able to attain a portion of that such that other human beings would be confused between them. SubhanAllah. Enormous. It's enormous the status that Abu Bakr was able to attain. I mean, this is a man that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, were you to take his iman on one side of a scale and put the iman of the rest of the ummah on the other side of the scale, the iman of Abu Bakr would outweigh. This is the person that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that I have repaid the debt of every single person. Everything that anyone in the community has done for me, I have repaid, except the debt of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will repay it on the Day of Judgment. SubhanAllah. That's the status of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He had such a deep connection with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the key reason why was his suhbah, was his companionship of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it was these characteristics, these essential characteristics within Abu Bakr, which allowed Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to attain the blessing of earning this state. Because it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who bestowed this upon him. Another way that you can think about the greatness of Abu Bakr is to think about and reflect on the hijrah in a different way. When the hijrah was commanded to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam subsequently went to Ali radiallahu anhu. And he said, you must stay behind. And the reason why you must stay behind is because I have all these amanat. I have all these goods that people have entrusted me with, and they need to be returned before you can come to Medina. When it came to the returning of the trusts of the people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Ali radiallahu anhu to return those trusts to the people. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him the command. But when it came to taking the trust and the amanah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from Mecca to Medina, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Abu Bakr to carry that amanah from Mecca to Medina, meaning the amanah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's body. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really, really blessed the family of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And in fact, if you want to even take it one step parallel, going back to the hadith that we've been covering, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the message of his prophethood in the cave of Hira, right? And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu received the message of his ma'iyah with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the cave of Thur, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed inna allaha ma'ana, verily Allah is with us. When Abu Bakr and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were in the cave together, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Abu Bakr, do not fear. Do not fear, despite the fact that the footsteps of the Quraysh are right before us, because inna allaha ma'ana, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah, inna allaha ma'ana, for the rest of eternity, people are to read this and realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was with both the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well as Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So both of them received the news of their connection, whatever it happened to be written, of with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the cave. The Prophet was one of Nubuwwah, and the Prophet of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was one of Ma'iyah with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these characteristics are really essential. These are the characteristics, the five basic characteristics which allowed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be so blessed, and subsequently the same characteristics in Abu Bakr were exactly what led to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu earning this tremendous status in the deen. So if we go back to the hadith, we see that once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam spoke to his wife Khadija radiallahu anha, she then took him to a famous scholar in their vicinity who happened to be a relative of Khadija radiallahu anha. And so the hadith continues, فَانْتَلَقَتْ بِهِ خَدِيجَةً حَتَّى أَتَتْ بِهِ وَرَقَةً Ibn Nawfal, Ibn Asad, Ibn Abdul Uzza. وَكَانَ إِمْرَأً And he was a man, تَنَصَّرَ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ He had taken Christianity during the time of the Jahiliyyah. So he had become a Christian. وَكَانَ يَكْتُبُ الْكِتَابَ الْإِبْرَانِيَّةِ And he used to write Hebrew. وَيَكْتُبُ مِنَ الْإِنْجِيلِ بِالْإِبْرَانِيَّةِ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ أَن يَكْتُبُ So, and he used to actually translate the Injil into the Hebrew language. He would write it in the Hebrew language. Khadija radiallahu an took the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, took the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to this particular sheikh, to this particular scholar of Christianity. And she says to him, or the hadith actually continues by describing him, وَكَانَ شَيْخًا كَبِيرًا, and he was a great sheikh, meaning he was a very old person. The word sheikh here means an old person, or it can even mean that he was knowledgeable in his time. قَدْ أَمِيَ, verily he had become blind. فَقَالَتْ لَهُ خَتِيجَ, so Khatija says to him, يَا إِبْنْ أَمْ, O my cousin, اسْمَعْ مِنْ إِبْنْ أَخِيكَ, listen from your nephew. Now, there's a couple things that are important within what we've described so far. So the first is that Khadija radiallahu anh, in order to get this spiritual experience interpreted, takes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the most knowledgeable person she can. And so from this you can derive the need for a teacher as you progress through your spiritual journey. It's very, very essential that you run your spiritual journey by your teachers, because they have experience that perhaps you may not have. For there are teachers who, this is what they do, this is their full-time job. There are teachers of tasawwuf who, they've been training students for years and years and years. You may experience something and you may think it to mean something, but your teacher may have a completely different take on it. And so there's a barakah and a blessing in going to teachers to explain your situation. Similarly, in this particular case, note how the interaction between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Waraka is occurring. So, if a student goes to a teacher, the essential sort of rule is that the student should present to the teacher. Right? The student should present their case to the teacher, and then the teacher should respond. Because the student is lower and the teacher is higher. So it's part of the adab of interacting between a student and a teacher. But in this particular case, Waraka actually says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, describe for me what you saw. And in fact he says, فَقَالَ لَهُ وَرَكَ يَا إِبْنْ أَخِي, so Waraka says, O son of my brother, مَاذَا تَرَى, what did you see? And so this really highlights that the status of the Prophet ﷺ had become evident by this point. So now the Prophet ﷺ was in a very unique status, because here he had now become a prophet. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this hadith is sort of reflecting and showing the status of the Prophet ﷺ, that despite the fact that he's going for advice, he's much beyond a student. He's actually a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Waraka is being blessed by interpreting this event. So what happens? فَأَخْبَرَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ خَبْرَ مَا رَأَى. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam then explicates everything that occurred to Waraka. فَقَالَ لَهُ وَرَكَ, and so Waraka says, هَذَا النَّامُوسِ, this is that messenger. This is that special type of messenger. أَلَّذِي نَزَّلَ اللَّهُ عَلَى مُوسَى, he who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descended upon Musa. So we'll stop there for a second. So now Waraka has a certain knowledge. He has a knowledge of the past, of the past religion. And so he is able to show the Prophet ﷺ, or console the Prophet ﷺ, by reminding him that this is exactly the same messenger that came to Musa ﷺ. You're not experiencing something new. This is not something that is an illness. You have not become insane. This is the exact same messenger. What you've described to me is the exact same messenger that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to Musa alayhi salam. Therefore you have nothing to worry. And in fact, it's a great sign, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen you to be one of His messengers and to receive the wahi. Then he says a very, very interesting statement. Ya laytani fiha jad'a, laytani akunu hayya, إِذْ يُخْرِجُكَ قَوْمُكَ, and would that I be alive when your people throw you out from among them. And so now the Prophet ﷺ, really, his attention is completely changed. because he can't imagine this. He can't imagine how would it be that my people would throw me out. I'm so respected within the community. He treats, you heard all the characteristics, he helps the poor, he brings people together, he guides people to goodness, he stands up for the truth. So how can it be that the people will expel the Prophet ﷺ from their presence? فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ أَوَ مُخْرِجِيَّهُمْ. Will it be that they will remove me from among them? How can that be? It's completely unimaginable. What badness or what evil would I bring to people that they would want to remove me from amongst them? قَالَ نَعْمُ. He said, definitely, yes. They will remove you from among them. لَمْ يَأْتِ رَجُلٌ. A man has never come, قَطُّ, ever. There has never ever come a man in the history of mankind بِمِثْلِ مَا جِئْتَ بِهِ, with the similitude of what you have come, إِلَّا أُوذِيَ, except that he is treated with hostility. وَإِنْ يُدْرِكْنِي يَوْمُكَ أَنْصُرُكَ نَصْرًا مُؤَذَّرًا. If I were present and if I were there on that day when they will remove you, I would help you with a very, very firm helping, or I would, in a very firm and strong way, I would support you. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَنْشَبْ وَرَكَ أَنْ تُوَفِّيَ وَفَطَرَ الْوَحِي. And it would so happen that Waraka never reached that particular state where he was able, his age, he actually passed away before that. And then وَفَطَرَ الْوَحِي, and then the fatara came for the wahi, which we'll discuss in a minute. So a couple important points. Number one is that here a basic principle is being laid out. There is no way that a single person can bring truth among people except that they will resist him and they will try to remove him from among their presence. And this applies to all of the messengers, and then this subsequently applies to those people who carry the responsibility of the messengers. There are no more messengers to come. That's obvious, we know that. And the Prophet ﷺ was the last of the messengers. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon us the responsibility of carrying this message and of being shuhada for the rest of mankind, of being witnesses against the rest of mankind. If we are truly doing our job, truly standing up for what is true, and truly prohibiting people from what is evil, there is no way that the people will just simply passively accept it. Instead, they will definitely resist what we try to bring them. So that's part of the package. That's part of the difficulty of the da'i. That's part of the difficulty of bringing Islam to a group of people. That's not to say that successes are not attained. Look at the life of the Prophet ﷺ. It's success after success through periods of hardship. So for us, in the same way, you can't assume that the deen is going to spread without undertaking some hardship. See, in this day and age, we've been given the blessed responsibility of carrying on the work of the Prophet ﷺ. And the responsibility is not bestowed upon any one of us. It's been bestowed upon the entire ummah as a whole. The problem is that we don't want to stand up for this responsibility. Why? Because it's difficult. If we spend too much time doing this, perhaps we may not be able to develop ourselves as well in school. We may not be able to get the same grades as other people. People may not hire us for the same jobs that they hire other people for. It doesn't make a difference. That's not our responsibility. This is just a passing phase in our existence. The essence of our deen is that we have to stand up for what's right, and we have to present it to people. Now, the Day of Judgment, these people that we live with and we interact with, they will come and they will complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they will say that Bakr or Zayd lived with me. I knew them. I worked with them. I interacted with them daily. They never told me I had to accept Islam. They told me that Muslims cook great food and they asked me to try some of it. They told me that Muslims invented mathematics and algebra. They told me that Muslims are very like and similar to them, but they never told me I had to be a Muslim. So ask them why they didn't give me the invitation. And Allah will turn right to us, and we will be asked. We will be asked why we didn't invite them to the deen. There's no way around it. It's a difficult responsibility. It's hard to face somebody and say, look, for your sake and for mine, I have to explain to you that you have to reflect on this deen and you have to think about it and you have to accept it. This is how the companions were. This is how the Prophet ﷺ was. Anytime he found anybody with a free moment, he would sit before them and present them the deen. Be it whether they rejected or accepted, he did his responsibility of presenting the deen. He fulfilled his responsibility. That responsibility falls upon us as well. On the Day of Judgment, we are going to be dead. Because we have interacted with so many people. We work with so many people. We've met so many people and we haven't presented them the deen. They are going to use it as an excuse. And we have nothing to say. Just we felt a little uncomfortable, so we didn't present them the deen. You have to challenge people. That's part of the da'wah. You have to challenge people. People at the time of the Quraysh, they were challenged with love, with kindness, with gentleness, but they were challenged. They went home, they slept in their beds, and they thought, should I become a Muslim or not? Every day these people would think. The pressure on them to become Muslim and to accept Islam was so great that every day the Quraysh, the people of the Quraysh would be sitting in their bed and thinking, should I accept Islam or not? They were challenged by the Sahaba and by the Prophet ﷺ. They knew that they had to accept this deen. Now in this day and age, we've got to the state where we no longer do da'wah of the deen, we do da'wah of Muslims. There's a big difference. We're not interested in people accepting the deen, we want people to accept us as one of them. And then we're content. As long as people are willing to accept us as part of the American fabric of society, then we're happy. They can do what they want and we can do what we want. But that's not the case. That's not our purpose. The purpose is not for them to accept Muslims. The purpose for them is to accept Islam. And we have that responsibility of emulating it and presenting it to them. And all you have to do is absolve yourself one time. You just have to go to people and say, look, I've known you for a long time. Islam, you obviously see that Islam is one of the most important things in my life. It's a treasure, and I want to share that treasure with you. I just want you to think about it and reflect on it. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask me. That's all you have to say. You just have to put the ball in their court. This is what Jehovah's Witnesses do. They're the fastest growing religion in the country. This is what they do. They don't care who the person is. They knock at the door and they say, look, this is what we have to offer you. What do you think? And believe it or not, people accept it. It sounds so strange, but people accept and become Jehovah's Witnesses. And the unique thing about the Jehovah's Witnesses as opposed to the Muslims is that Muslims have a 75% reconversion rate. We convert 16,000, 20,000 people a year, and 75% of those people go out of Islam within 2 years. But among the Jehovah's Witnesses, they continue to grow. And the reason is because they challenge people, and then those people also begin to spread that deen among other people. So they become messengers in their own right, and then that deen begins to spread. Islam is so much above any other way. We have so much more to offer. The problem is just that we're hiding behind this costume. And we've explained to people that Indian food is good and Arabic food is interesting and not the same spices but interesting. And I mean, we've explained to them that Islamic history was so great, but we haven't presented that to them the deen. And that's our responsibility. And we have to take it very, very seriously, because on the Day of Judgment, this is what will be asked. On one occasion, there was a severe storm. Severe storm in Mecca. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I've experienced this when I was studying. I mean, when I was in Islamabad, there were days when all of a sudden the weather would just flip. And the winds would come in and the rain would pour and everything would flood. And I can perhaps relate in that way, but there was this severe storm in Mecca on this one particular day. And nobody was out. When these storms used to come, they would lock themselves in their houses and they would just wait for the storm to pass. So one day during such an immense storm, Abu Jahl hears a knock at his door. And he turns to his wife and he says, did you hear a knock at the door? And she says, I heard a knock, but I can't believe that anybody would be out in this particular weather. And so Abu Jahl says to his wife, verily, the person who has come to our door must be so much in need. He must be so hungry or so poor or so starving that even his hunger brought him out in this weather by Allah, and they used to swear by Allah at that time, by Allah, I will give him anything that he asks for. And so he opens the door and he sees that it's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he looks at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are you here in this weather? What brings you to my door on this day? He says, oh Abu Jahl, I had hope that perhaps this storm would have created such fear in your heart that maybe you would have taken Islam. I present Islam to you. Do you accept at this moment? SubhanAllah. That's how they used to do their dawah. Even somebody as staunch of an enemy as Abu Jahl to Islam at that point, in the history of Islam, the Prophet ﷺ is knocking at his door and saying, I thought this storm might have softened you to the extent that you might have taken the Shahada. I present you with the Islam, testify that there is only one God and that Muhammad is his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was the challenge that fell upon the Muslims. And this was their only responsibility. Now, we make so many compromises for the deen, thinking that we're serving the deen. Look at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The leaders of the Quraysh, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you stop your dawah. Stop your dawah and we will give you anything you want. Pick any woman among the Quraysh, you can marry her. If you want to be the leader of the Quraysh, we will make you the leader of the Quraysh. Everybody will listen to your command. Ask for any amount of wealth, we will gather it from among the Quraysh and put it at your doorstep. Ask for anything, but just stop your dawah. Stop challenging people to accept the deen. And so what happens? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, wallahi, if they put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my other hand, I would not stop spreading the message of this deen. Now think about it. If it was us in that situation, we would have rationalized it 500 ways. We would have said, okay, let's just accept their argument for a few minutes. And we'll take all the money and then we'll use it for dawah. Or we'll marry the most connected woman in the society and we'll convert her and then she'll convert the rest of the people. Right? We would have made 500 ways of compromising the dawah. But the Prophet ﷺ said, no. Put the sun in my right hand, the moon in my other. I will not stop challenging people to accept this deen. Same thing happened with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. We went through the story of Ibn al-Daghina. Ibn al-Daghina, when he gave his protection to Abu Bakr, Abu Bakr returned to the city. When he returned to the city, he used to have his masjid in his courtyard outside of his house. And he would sit there and he would pray and he would recite the Holy Quran. He would recite the Quran so much that all of the people of the Quraysh would gather around because he would cry so much. And he would recite with such a fervor and such a love. So all of the people of the Quraysh used to gather around and listen to the Quran and it used to confuse them. And it used to draw people towards Islam. So the people of the Quraysh, they went to Ibn al-Daghina. And they said, look, you took Abu Bakr under your protection. Now he's sitting here and he is reading the Quran in front of all of these people. This is detrimental to our society. We accept your protection, but go and tell him that if he wants to be protected, he should just do his prayers inside of his house. He can read the Quran, but he shouldn't recite it in front of other people. When Ibn al-Daghina went to Abu Bakr radiallahu anh and said, I will keep you under my protection, but you have to now recite the Quran inside your house and no longer call people to it, Abu Bakr said, remove me from your protection. I will continue to recite the Quran outside of my house. And then he removed himself from the protection of Ibn al-Daghina and then continued to recite the Quran outside of his house so that people could be drawn into this deen as well. This was the way that this deen spread. This is why it spread, this was the way it spread, and this is why we are Muslim today. Look at the differences amongst us in color, in nationality, in race, in background. It's not from the sacrifices of us. It's the sacrifices of people like Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, the Taba Tabi'een, and the subsequent generations of incredible Muslims that came after them. So in this day and age, it's so unfortunate that we're so ready to sacrifice so many essential principles of the deen, and we don't even do the dawah. We've called people to accept Muslims, but we don't call them to accept Islam. You've got to challenge them. They've got to know. And they have to have been given the invitation so that on the Day of Judgment, we absolve ourselves of that responsibility.
What does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say at the final khutbah in the Hajj? When he made his Hajj and he made the final khutbah before everyone in Arafah, he says, are you witnesses that I have fulfilled, bestowed my message upon you? He's absolving himself of the responsibility of the message by making sure that everybody has received this message. Because he understood the questioning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is really, really an important point. And that's what happens to people who spread the truth. It's difficult. People may laugh at you. People may not accept you the way they accept other people. They may push you away from them. But that's the responsibility that falls upon us. And believe it or not, that's the way that iman is strengthened. When you have to go to someone else, and despite the fact that they may laugh at you, or despite the fact that they may not understand you, present them the deen, it strengthens your own deen as well. That's what gives value to your deen, and that's what then makes you hang on to it. Now, I don't know how many of you were at the masjid on Saturday morning, but I gave a little analogy of how the deen, how our deen is compared to the deen of the people before us. Literally on Wednesday morning, before I came here, I was stopped at a red light. There was a SUV in front of me, and I was stopped behind that SUV, and this was in the south side of Chicago where I work, and this car came from 30 miles an hour behind me, slammed into me, and threw me into the car, threw my car into the car ahead of it. So the car ahead of me, he just floored it and he drove off, because he probably didn't have insurance. The car behind me, those two guys were under the age of 16. They were just two kids driving a car. So they didn't have insurance either. They were shocked that they had hit me. They came and they pulled up and they said, you know, are you okay? Is everything okay? Then they started realizing what they had done, and they said, you know, there's no damage to your car. Don't worry about it. Everything's okay. So they said, okay, pull over. Let's just check out everything. So I saw my car was a little bit damaged in front. I pulled over, and they drove off. And I knew they were going to drive off. And I just kind of went outside, looked at my car, and I started laughing. And I said, you know, it doesn't make a difference because I have an old car. It already has dents in it. It makes no difference if that car is damaged or not. Who really cares? What difference does it make? I came home, I laughed about it with my wife as well. It's already previously damaged, so it doesn't bother you. But if I was driving a brand new Mercedes, I would have been upset. I would have been really upset because here I just lost out. I would have had all this damage on my car and I would have had to pay. And when I thought about this later on, I thought, well, subhanAllah, this is exactly like iman. In this day and age, our iman is so beaten up and so almost worthless in the way we treat it that we do so many other bad things to it and we don't care. We miss a prayer, oh, it doesn't matter. Oh, eat this and eat that, who cares? Oh, I saw this and I went and watched the movie and I saw everything I shouldn't have seen. It doesn't make a difference, I don't feel bad. I feel good, I'm the same person. The reason why we feel good is because you have so many dents. It doesn't make a difference, you can't see it. Our iman is so dented and so beaten up that we can't tell when we interact in all these different things with our environment. So we've made our iman like a broken down car. But if you built your iman like a Mercedes, and then something hits it, you would feel it. And you would hurt, and you would feel it for days on end. You would regret it for weeks. This is why the Sahaba, when they would miss a night of the Hajj, they would cry for a year. For a year they would remember, a year ago, last 15th of Sha'ban, I missed my tahajjud. What happened on that day? They would be crying for a full year. Because their iman was like a Mercedes. It had no dent. And that was a small dent that hit their iman. They couldn't take it. They had developed their iman to such an extent. And in this day and age, we've just basically trashed our iman. We've made our hearts trash receptacles. So throw in another movie, it doesn't matter. There's kissing, there's women without hijab. We sit and watch the news, and we're serving the deen. It's a woman, she's completely dressed herself up to attract us. We're just sitting and looking. We don't even know what's going on. And we're serving the deen because we're learning about the plight of the Philistini Muslims. We can't feel it because our iman has been so dented, it makes no difference. Same thing with eating. Our mashayikh and our elders and those people who have developed their iman, when they eat something that is not good, right away they can feel it. One time, the sheikh of my sheikh visited one of his students' houses. And they brought in the food to serve that sheikh. When they brought in the food to serve the sheikh said to the host of the house, since when have you started bringing pig into your house? The host of the house freaked out. He said, oh my God, the sheikh is saying that my food is from pig. He couldn't believe it. He picked up all the food and he went back in the kitchen and he asked his wife, where did this food come from? The sheikh is saying, how did you get pig in your house? We don't have any pig in our house. So the wife of the host, she said, actually what happened was, is our neighbor has been asking me for months that the next time your sheikh comes, I want to serve your sheikh. This food wasn't cooked in our house, it was cooked in the house of our neighbor, and so she must be doing something wrong, and so the effects came in that food. But he was able to pick up on it, that sheikh, because he could sense it, because his iman and his basira was so deep that he was able to pick up on these things. So that's why we have to develop our iman. So many people say to me, oh, I don't know what's wrong with me, I just can't control my eyesight. Or I don't know what's wrong with me, I just can't stop watching TV, or I can't stop listening to music, or I can't control the food that I eat. And the answer is you're not going to be able to. If I gave you a list of 25 rules, you're not going to be able to fulfill those rules. There's got to be some gain and loss involved. When you develop your iman to such a state that if you eat something mashkuk, you won't wake up the next day for tahajjud and you'll lose that taste, that's when you'll stop eating mashkuk food or doubtful food. When you develop your iman to that level that you lose something when you do something wrong, that's when it's easier to avoid some of these things that are so detrimental to our spiritual development. So you've got to develop your iman. That's the only way. You have to develop your iman. And the way it happens is you've got to take out time from your busy schedule. That's why you've got to spend 2 months, 3 months somewhere reflecting on Allah, doing dhikr in the presence of those people who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not that you have to live like a hermit, but there requires a certain period in your life when you emulate the example of the cave of Hira. See, the Prophet is going here with these great characteristics of serving people, and then he spends incredible periods of time worshipping and connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he returns back to humanity, and then he begins to interact with humanity, and then there's a beautiful balance between serving people by day and praying tahajjud at night. And that was the Prophet's example. That's how he balanced things. He worked with the people during the day, and he spent his time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at night. Then the hadith, actually, the last line of the hadith, and we'll close on this line, is that وَفَطَرَ الْوَحِي. And then the wahi stopped. So there was a period of time after this first revelation, which is called the fatra. The fatra is the period of time that occurs between revelations. So after Isa alayhi salam received his wahi, all the way until the first wahi of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that's called the fatra, the period of time in which there is no revelation. In the same way, there was a fatra between the first wahi of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the next wahi, which was actually a period of years. During this period of time, the Prophet ﷺ was quote-unquote disconnected from the wahi for just a few years, and then subsequently the wahi started up again. And what I want you to take home from this particular point is that in our iman, there are also periods of fatra. Iman is always the iman, but in the intensity of our iman, there will always be periods of fatra. So people come to me and they say, you know, I was still feeling so close to Allah, in my salam, tears are dropping down my face, I have chills going down my spine, and all of a sudden it stopped. And the reason why is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two states that He always runs a Muslim through. One is qabd and one is basat. Basat is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expands His mercy upon a believer. And He allows them to experience the taste of the deen. And the reason why is so that that person can increase the intensity and depth of their ibadah. Then there's qabd. Qabd is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala retracts that feeling. And the reason for that retraction is a test for us. And the test is, are you worshipping Allah or are you worshipping your feelings of closeness to Allah? There's a huge difference. We don't worship feelings, we worship Allah. And people make this mistake, they'll bring things into the deen to spiritually develop themselves, which are not part of the sunnah, because it makes them feel closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the feeling doesn't count, it's the sharia that matters. The true sign of spiritual progress is not shivers going down your spine. It's not dreams of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's not tears running down your eyes. Those are extra bonuses, but the reality is the true sign is that Allah blesses you with the sunnah and the sharia. If you see that you are now regular in the masjid than you weren't before, that's a sign of spiritual progress. If you see that you are more regular in your salah, that's a sign of spiritual progress. If you see that you're able to control your eyesight better, that's a sign of spiritual progress. These other things are part of your spiritual progress, but they're not necessities for spiritual progress. This is one of the biggest mistakes that people make in their spiritual pursuit. They chase feelings. They chase feelings, and the goal is not feelings. The goal is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Sharia. The feelings are dhan. They're just your imagination of what's going on. The Sharia is qat'i. It's certain. It's 100%. So in your spiritual progress, you can have feelings. You might experience deep, deep connection with Allah. You might see lights every time you close your eyes and remember Allah. You might see dreams of the Prophet ﷺ on a regular basis. Those are great. But they come hand in hand with istiqamah on the Sharia. And this is the true sign of spiritual progress. That the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ come on your external and your internal. And that the Sharia come upon in your life such that it becomes easy to perform good deeds. Now in this day and age, it's so easy to perform bad deeds. We're so ready. If I said to you, all of us, I said, you know, this class is too long. Let's just put on a movie and we'll all watch it. For an hour and a half, the class seems difficult. People are fidgeting around. Their knees hurt. They can't sit so long. They need to stretch. But if we put on a movie on a big screen with a proper surround stereo, everybody, an hour and a half later, people would be sitting like this in deep muraqabah, and they would say, whoa, the movie's over. It's an hour and a half? SubhanAllah, that's it? Whoa, an hour and a half went by like that. And that's because in this day and age, we've made it so easy to do things that are not beneficial for our spiritual progress. But in the same way, just as easy as it is for us to do that, it is easy to deeply attach yourselves to the Qur'an and prayer. That's how the Sahaba were. The Sahaba would enter into their prayer at the beginning of the night, they would finish the 2 rak'ah, and it would be time for Fajr. They would pray 2 rak'ah from the end of Isha to the beginning of Fajr, and then they would raise their hands and complain to Allah, oh Allah, you created the night so short. Just, they got so deep into their ibadah. They were so deep into their ibadah that this is how they interacted with the Qur'an and with Salah. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ spends hours and hours in Salah. His feet are swelling and he doesn't even recognize that his feet are swelling. And this is why you have companions, when they have wounds and they need anesthesia, they don't use anything physical. They go into Salah and people are pulling daggers out from their body parts and they don't even feel that the dagger is being removed. Because they were deep and intense in their ibadah. Just as it is difficult for people to wake up for tahajjud, there are certain people that it is difficult for them to not wake up for tahajjud. Their eyes just pop open and they can't help it. They get an hour of sleep and they say, SubhanAllah, I can't sleep anymore. There are people like that as well. Because they've developed their iman and they've protected it. They've realized that it's a Mercedes and it should not be dented. And when it is dented, now you ask anybody who has a $50,000, $60,000 car, the second it gets dented, the next day they're in the shop and they repair their car. They repair it. My car, I said it doesn't matter. I don't care, I can drive around with this dent because I'm going to drive this car into the ground. But if it's a $50,000, $60,000 Mercedes, the next day they're on the phone making an appointment to repair the slightest of dents. That's how the Sahaba were with their iman. The slightest of dent, astaghfirullah and a tawbah. Astaghfirullah and tawbah is the body shop of our iman. That is what allows us to fix up the vehicle of our iman, and that's what allows us to re-beautify it. So I'm not saying you're not going to get into accidents. All of us will. And I'm not saying that iman won't get dented. It definitely will. What I am saying is that you've got to use the body shop when it happens. And the body shop in our case is istighfar and tawbah. So blessed be the companions who spread this message to us exactly the way that the Prophet ﷺ gave it to them. So this is what I wanted to say about wahi. I realize that we're ending a few minutes early, but inshallah we'll leave it open for questions, or you can take a break inshallah before the next session, because I realize how difficult it is to sit for hours on end and especially focus and concentrate on each individual lecture. So inshallah with that we'll close. I think the essential take-home points from this particular hadith are, one, the need for khala. Each of us should have some period of solitude in our lives when we develop our iman. The need to also have a basic goodness within us of helping our relatives, of bringing together families, of earning for the destitute, of standing up for true causes. Also the need for an advisor. Just as Khadija radiallahu anha took the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Waraka for spiritual advice, in the same way, we should seek out advisors who can guide us and help us along our spiritual path. And the final is the essence of the fatrah and how all of us will eventually go through that as part of our Islamic and spiritual development. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to develop ourselves in the best way. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.